But we've been talking for the last couple of weeks out of the second chapter of Acts. And so if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bible there, we'll also be running those scriptures on the board up there. But it's always good to read out of your own Bible as well. We've been talking about things that never go out of style. And certainly I think there are some patterns here in the book of Acts that are very, very apropos in the effort that the church is constantly undertaking to be relevant, to be modern, to be up to speed with all of the trends and so forth going on in the world. There are many things that tend to get sacrificed that shouldn't be. We've talked a little bit about the principle in scriptural interpretation that is so important. It's called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is a picture that comes to us. It's almost like in seed form of any new truth that God is introducing. You'll see it perhaps in the book of Genesis, or in this case in the book of Acts, that basically gives us an outline and understanding of the DNA, if you will, of the church. And while the church will change in many ways throughout history, there are some things that never, ever go out of style. And we discussed those things earlier on. Let me read to you the latter part of the Apostle Peter's ministry that morning on the day of Pentecost. And it said that, talked about his speech that he gave, and he invited everyone. In verse 38, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." His words, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago there, the word exhorted and the word testified literally mean begged and warned. And I would like to say that those words really should never go out of style. We need to understand that we are being saved from a culture that does not know God, a culture that is literally leading people down the pathway to destruction. And God calls us out of that culture. Now, the Bible says, and Jesus spoke this and said, that we're in the world, but not of the world. And that's an important distinction. You and I are in it. We work in it. We live in it. We play in it. We're born into it, and we're to be good citizens of it. But the bottom line is that we're not to be of the system that rejects God, of the system that rejects the Lordship of Jesus. We're to be in it, but not of it. What is our alternative? The alternative is explained to us when we see what the church naturally did. I think this is so important. We've made many mistakes over the history of the church in trying somehow to go back and structure ourselves according to the strict biblical interpretation of what went on here, and it's very difficult to do that. Any is impossible in various cultures to actually repeat the very things that happened right here. But what we want to do is that we want to literally take the principles that are here and make sure that we're applying them and that we're appropriating these things in our own lives. So let me just read quickly what happened on the very beginning of the church, the inception. The DNA, if you will, of the church is explained to us in verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly," which means that they were in a single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. I don't know of any word, and I've said this over and over again, but I do not know of any word more essential to becoming a strong believer or a strong church than the word steadfast. Steadfast is a word that talks about us being focused on something and not giving up and not being diverted from it. And when God calls us, He calls us to that kind of steadfast fidelity, that unified vision of what we're to become, and we stick with it. Perseverance is one of the greatest traits of a Spirit-filled person. Perseverance. When things get tough, when things are inconvenient, people are so committed to a certain course of action that they stay with it and persevere until they win. They continue steadfastly in four things, and I believe these four things never go out of style. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. When we think of the word doctrine today, we think of a set of mandates that an organization would lay down. A doctrine is a teaching, basically. And what we're talking about here is that the apostles literally were talking about the things that Jesus had taught, the things that the Holy Spirit was reminding them of, according to the promise of John 14, the things that Jesus had said, the things that Jesus had explained to them. And in addition to that, the things that subsequently the Holy Spirit began to teach and reveal based upon the Word of God. There is a natural thing that should happen for every child of God. Just in the same way that a young child desires its mother's milk or a substitute, that baby does not have to be told that it ought to eat. A healthy child always is in search of nutrition. And what we need to understand is if you and I today find ourselves in a place where we don't care whether or not we receive teaching, if we don't care whether or not we open the Bible and read it, if we're not drawn to that place of being fed, spiritually speaking, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We never outgrow this. This is something that we should always desire. And you know, once you have an experience with God, the Holy Spirit inside of you is not going to let you rest. He's going to draw you into those discussions. He's going to draw you and make you hungry for the Word of God. In addition to that, when you open the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to minister to you and help you understand it. He always is in the process of drawing us into a clear understanding of who God is and making the application of the truths that are revealed to us. I might add that the goal of this is not to create intellectual, spiritual giants. The goal of this is to bring us to a place of intimacy. Anyone here that's ever been in a close or intimate relationship with another human being realizes that as time goes on, you learn other nuances about that personality. And if you don't observe those nuances about that personality, your relationship stymies or begins to stagnate. As you learn more about that person, you begin to relate to that person in terms of what you now understand about that person. And I'm telling you, folks, there are so many of us, and I grew up in an environment that basically was a wonderful environment. It was a very evangelistic environment, and a significant message of our movement was salvation. And it should be. That's the opening of the door. But the problem was that after we got saved, it wasn't the official message of the church by any means. But once we got saved, it was all about getting other people saved. And often we didn't know what we were getting them saved to. It was cloudy for us as to where we really went beyond salvation. And so we became Christians, but we never became excited Christians. We were just excited that we weren't going to go to hell anymore. We were excited that we indeed had been saved and had been baptized and were a member of a church. And we felt some relief and a very real sense of the word there. But yet, there wasn't much beyond that. I remember the night in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night that we heard that our music director had been in an automobile accident on the way to church that night, and it was a very touch-and-go situation as to whether or not he would survive. And the best we could do that night was to pray, Lord, Your will be done. I don't know about you, but if I'm in an automobile accident, I don't want some people lamely saying, well, Lord, let Your will be done. We know what the will of God is in a case like that. This is why Jesus took stripes on His back. But we had never been taught or told that there was anything beyond walking the aisle, shaking the pastor's hand, and making sure you're baptized and completely dunked in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's more to it than that. There's a whole lot more to it than that. That's what you get when you come through the front door. But once you get inside, there is a storehouse available to us. There is a culture available to us. What a shame it would be if you were immigrating to the United States legally and came through New York, came past the Statue of Liberty and came to Ellis Island, and you were admitted to the United States and you went to Brooklyn. And you thought, this is the United States. That's fine. That may be part of it. But you've never been to Colorado yet. And Brooklyn is better than Krakow, Poland. Maybe. Maybe. It's certainly better than Azerbaijan. But it's not Colorado. It's not Missouri. It's not, for you Texans here, it's not Texas. It's not California for you granola Christians. I'm telling you, there's a lot more to it than Ellis Island. I'm sorry about the granola Christians thing. I'm really not. But when I lived in Arizona, we made jokes about the Californians. We said they're granola Christians because they're full of flakes and nuts. So that's how you know where I'm coming from. Okay. So when Christians come into this thing, God doesn't want you to just think you got it all when you got saved. You just got your entry card. You just logged in. You just have come to the point where you are now qualified to go on to other things. And believe me, the other things are numerous and they're powerful and they're wonderful. And the reason that is so important that we apply ourselves to the apostles' doctrine or the teaching is that there was never a time in our life when we shouldn't be embracing truth as he is being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most relevant person in the universe because he is the go-between. He's the delivery system for the mind of Christ to those of us on the earth. He's the one that enacts the principles and the power of God. He's the one that does all the bidding of the mind of God toward us. And he's intimately involved in even the deepest thoughts of the Father. So let me ask you, do you think you've arrived? Do you think you've got it all? Do you think that we don't need what we're doing today? Do you think that we don't need what we do Wednesday nights? Do you think that we don't need what we do in the Hope Roots class? I'm here to tell you, there is so much more. And the problem with us is that when we, like the disciples, you know, we're up on the Transfiguration Mountain with Jesus. And they see him transfigured. And it's a wonderful experience. I mean, it's an awesome experience. And Peter pipes up and says, we need to build three tabernacles here. We have arrived. This is where we need to stay put. Jesus, we're just going to hang with you. And the Father interrupts their little plan. Says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You and I don't get to decide when to put down stakes. You and I don't get to decide when we've had enough or when we've arrived or when we've found the anointing level that we care to stay at. Our job is to follow him where he goes, and he will take us to mountaintops, and he will take us to those moments where we literally tingle with the excitement of what God is doing and what he's really saying to us. But beyond that place, there is another place. And there's another place. And in this particular case, it's not time for you to put down roots right here. It's time for you to come down the mountain with me and bring what you saw up here down here. Because down here, there's a little boy whose life is being ruined by demonic activity. And the God of the mountain up here needs to become the God of his valley. And what you have seen here, you need to take there. When we pray the prayer, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying basically this. God, what is normal where you are needs to become normal where we are. We're good at escapism. I was talking with a dear brother before church today about the pre-tribulation rapture and whether or not that's really what the Bible teaches. And I'm in favor of it, believe me. I'm highly in favor of it. I've tribulated enough in my life as it is, and I don't really care to tribulate anymore if it's my option. But the mentality of Christians that are constantly trying to parse every verse to figure out how quick we can get out of here is the wrong methodology. While we are busy down the mountain helping the people, and while we are busy learning everything we could possibly learn, if Jesus comes back, we're going. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we need to remind ourselves that while we are busy trying to get a theology that gets us out of here, the Lord is trying to give us a theology that gets Him into here. He wants to penetrate our society, not deliver us from our society. There'll come that day, believe you me. And when it comes, thank God for it. But in the meantime, God is wanting to permeate and penetrate our society and redeem it to Himself. And so we need to understand we constantly need not just information. Information abounds out there today. We need something called revelation. Revelation is something that cannot be learned by cognitive abilities alone. Revelation takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to take a truth as was revealed to a prophet of old. That was like freeze-dried, if you will. If I could use that example, it was freeze-dried into what we call the Scriptures. It's the Word of God, the Logos of God. But there's another story to this called the Rhema of God, which is a living, breathing, empowered, spoken word of God that's relevant for the moment. And it takes the Spirit of God to take a logos or a freeze-dried word, if you will, and reconstitute it for use in the present. Does that make any sense to anybody? We need the Spirit of God to become real to us in that sense of revelation. And the apostles' doctrine is the place where we begin to get the basics and the understandings and the foundations and the principles by which all future words, rhema words, from God will be defined and confined. God will not go beyond His Word. He will not step outside the parameters outlined in His Word. And may I say, this is incredibly important. Every one of us needs to be able to hear the voice of God. That's your heritage as a believer. Scripture says in John 10:10, I believe it is, that my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. But also the Scripture tells us there are many voices in the world. And none without significance. At the very minimum, there is the voice of your flesh. I always joke about this. And years ago, I used to pray, you know, when we were a young family, I was praying, God, can I have a bass boat? Now, since I wanted a bass boat, how many of you think it was easy for me to hear the Lord say, yay, yay, my son. I shall go out this afternoon and purchase one. And not just any one, but the best one. How many of you understand what I'm saying? When it's something you want, it's easy for you to pray and get God's direction. That's your flesh speaking to you 9 times out of 10. There is also the voice of the accuser of the brethren. He's a satanic voice. The accuser is a word in the original languages that would portray for us the idea of a prosecuting attorney. One that comes to pick you apart and use every little nuance of your life and personality and record, if you will, against you. To make you feel that somehow or other you've been excluded from the things of God. You've been excluded from the family of God. You're the black sheep of the family, and therefore you can't expect very much. There's some things that are just outright deception. Entire doctrines have been created by people that have had visions of various things. And there are cults today that are enslaving hundreds and thousands and millions of people because someone didn't have a template in the Word of God to compare with the revelation that they had when they heard a voice or they saw a vision. There is no manifestation, whether it be angelic, whether it be a vision, or whether it be a voice in your head, or any number of circumstantial issues that might come to tell you, this is what I'm supposed to do. There is none of those things which escape the criterion of the Word of God. The Word of God is the ultimate revelation to which all subsequent revelation must answer. So a person must submit themselves, and I'll tell you, this is the truth. The Bible tells us that with much study there is weariness. But it also says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There is work to be done in understanding our faith. Anything this important deserves our best efforts. And God gives us people in the body of Christ to teach us, to minister to us. That was part of the gifts of the resurrected Jesus to the church, was the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And these people are to teach us and to equip us to become mature members of the body of Christ and build up the church as a result. Number two, this is a review. I'm kind of getting lost in review here. I'm sorry. Secondly, fellowship. Fellowship basically is the word koinonia, which means the gathering. That was an initial thing. It was a natural thing to do. And thirdly, the breaking of bread and prayers. These things happen naturally when people hold things in common. And when we come together as the believers in Jesus Christ, these are the things that should happen naturally. These are the skeletal things that do not change. We may hang a lot of things off of these areas that look differently from one culture and one congregation to the next. But the bottom line is, without these things right here, we really can't call ourselves a church. And many Christians today have rejected many of these aspects because of bad experiences. When I came back to Springfield, the Lord led me with black heel marks all the way. I didn't really want to come back to Springfield because it's such a religious place. And there are plenty of churches and all kind of religious politics here, which I didn't really have any interest in whatsoever. When the Lord called me back here, He said this to me. I want you to build a church for people that have been beat up, burned out, hurt in life, and hurt in church. It's critical that we do not reject the church. Because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, but cultural attitudes sometimes have tried. And we're living in a time today when when the younger generation, this is unfortunate, many in the younger generation, and I've seen it now for at least three generations in a row, reject the church in large part and feel like they can kind of freelance their Christian walk and they can do their own thing and they can kind of step outside that culture and be healthy or even healthier than they would be in the church. But I want you to understand with me today that the Lord is committed to the prosperity of His church. It takes lots of different forms, but we cannot reject the cultural, skeletal form of the church and ever be healthy ourselves. Let me just talk to you a little bit about where it goes from there. What I would like to say in both cases today, both the structural norms here and the application norms, is that repetition in these areas builds strength. It becomes a habit. If you have a habit this morning, it would take you approximately 3 weeks to maybe as much as 60 days of creating a new habit to thoroughly break the one that you have. And I would like to say as well that when we come to Christ, there are some cultural things that have to change. There are habits that have to change. And the church is a very strong place that is very adept at helping us do that. Look what happened in verse 43. As a result of what they were doing in verse 42, verse 43 happens. And it says, then, which is a contraction here that ties one thought to another. As a result of what happened here, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What I would like to say to you is that what happened in the first four items we talked about formed sort of a petri dish, if you will. If you ever were in biology classes where you did cultures and things like that, a petri dish is a little glass dish, in which a medium was laid down into which you could put various things, and the culture would grow in that medium, in the Petri dish. What I would like you to understand about this is that we have created a Petri dish here for God to grow the culture, if you will, of the kingdom of God. And so what happens is when people begin to do these things, that is, continue in the doctrine of the apostles, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer, then there's a Petri dish in which God can do these other things. And here's what these other things are. Fear came upon every soul. The word fear there is a misnomer in our language. Fear here should mean awe. It's one of those moments where you just are blown away by what's going on. It's when God is doing so much around you that you're just in awe. You're just kind of waiting. You can't believe what you're seeing, and you can't wait for the next chapter to unfold. And it's far too seldom that happens in many people's lives. I believe with all my heart, folks, a good part of the reason for that is that we're not doing the first four things. We're trying to rewrite things to fit our particular desires and our particular laziness in many cases. And as a result of that, there's no awe, there's no fear. We just show up. And here's the thing. I believe with all of my heart that there are so many things about our culture that are awesome, and we need to utilize every one of them. Social networking, we need to utilize all the media that we possibly can. But here's another thing that concerns me. Is because we can become followers of Christian doctrine. We can become connoisseurs of Christian teaching. We can become people who love and listen to Christian music. We can be people that tap into the Christian marketplace without ever personally becoming involved. We can click on any ministry from here to around the world, and we can receive teaching. Here's a problem with that. We don't know that person that's doing that teaching. We're not treated to the outworking of that teaching and that ministry. Dr. Cho told me one time years ago, he said, "Gary, you can teach what you know, but you'll reproduce what you are." I don't know if that was original with Dr. Cho, but when he said it to me, it was one of those moments in my life when I began to understand that it's in the relationships that matter. That's where it happens. You see, you can be a member of an online church. You can give to that organization. You can adhere to the tenets of that organization. But the bottom line is you can't be accountable to that organization. You can't bear fruit in that organization, except perhaps financially. You're never going to be held accountable for anything you do or don't do, say or don't say. You're never really going to be part of teaching a Sunday school class. You're never going to be part of the iron sharpening iron process through which the body is really joined quickly together and thoroughly together. And we have this ability today, though, to back away and be in the bleachers of the church and never get down on the floor to play. There are certain things that we're called to. Love is one of those things. So to love one another. Love is an aspect of our Christianity that cannot be practiced alone. You say, "I just have so much love." Oh, really? Love is not to be collected. Love is to be expressed. And love is to be expressed and through many, many, many aspects, caring for one another, listening to one another, praying for one another, giving to one another, helping one another. There's so many things about this. And if you were a person, I remember this term coming about in our cultural use some time ago when I was living in Phoenix, and it was very evident there, a cocooning. Cocooning is a social issue in which people are able to just hook up electronically to their world and then shut themselves up in their physical environment. We had a couple that lived on the same cul-de-sac with us that I never got to meet in the years that we lived there down in Phoenix. And these people were professional people. They literally, I would see their garage door go up and their, you know, several hundred thousand dollar home in the morning. Had three car garage there. I would see two doors go up. I would see two cars back out of those doors. I would see those two doors go down, and those two cars would disappear around the corner. And then about 5:30, maybe 6 o'clock, depending on traffic, those two cars would show up, and in very short period of time, the doors would go up, the cars would go in, the doors would go down, and we would never ever see the people. Could have been robots living there for all I know. But that's cocooning. Now, I will guarantee you that those people had hooked up electronically. I will guarantee you they were being entertained from the time they walked in their door until the time that they went to bed that night. They're probably online doing their purchasing because UPS was always bringing stuff there. You can literally live a life, folks, where your clicking finger gets worn out. It gets arthritic because you're clicking on things all day long. You're making relationship by clicking on things. You're purchasing by, you're shopping by, you're emailing, you're texting, you're doing everything under the sun, but there is no relationship there where the rubber meets the road. I like all of that stuff. I do all of that stuff, but I'm here to tell you there's got to be a place where we begin to bear fruits in a time-space world. We can't be cyber saints. All right. I can see this is really touching life after life out there. Look at this. Fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Now, a lot of people say, well, we just need more powerful people. We just need more powerful people in the pulpit. We need more powerful people in our classes. I will say that's always true. We all need more of the power of God. But I also want to tell you what we've told you several weeks in a row now is that it makes a difference what the receptivity is and the people in the congregation. Jesus could only do a few healings in his hometown because of unbelief, because of overfamiliarity. The point here is this, that when people begin to focus, when people begin to get taught, when people begin to love on each other, when people begin to break bread together, when they begin to have prayer together, when these things begin to break out and become cultural among us, God's going to begin to do things. Just had it happen last week. Couple of little gals, they were taking their homeschool kids somewhere and one of the children fell and broke an arm. It was nearly a compound fracture because it was a sharp edge sticking up against the skin. And these ladies were in relation with one another. They were fellowshipping every day. They were praying over their kids and so forth and so on. And while one of them was getting the child into the car and getting ready, the other one, to take him to the hospital, the other one just said, I just want to pray for this little girl. She prayed for her. And then they got busy taking her to the hospital and noticed that she was no longer crying, that she was no longer in pain. The mom pulled the car over to the side of the road and got out and rolled up that sleeve. And lo and behold, the bruising was gone. Lo and behold, the bones had been put back together. And lo and behold, the child was no longer in any pain whatsoever. And that happens because people are in relationship where it is normal, where it is comfortable, where it is cultural to pray and to love and to be concerned and to believe that God's a healing kind of God. You can't do that by point and click on your computer. And you can't do that by being a sometime saint. A lot of folks come to church when it's convenient. A lot of folks choose their church because it's convenient. A lot of folks choose their church because it doesn't ask anything of them. And you know what? That's your choice. But God wants to put you in a culture where the supernatural is considered normal. Normal. Not something to be watched on TV, but something to be personally experienced and passed along to our kids. These folks saw miracles happening. Verse 44, now all who believe were together. They were together. Physically, they were together. They found themselves running in the same circles, doing the same things, caring about the same issues. And they had all things in common. and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, I would like to tell you that this was a one-time deal where this was concerned, but this principle still goes on. The Bible does not teach socialism. Because many places through the New Testament, we find out that the leaders and the members of the church were not selling everything they have and laying it at the feet of the apostles. In fact, every time that was tried, it turns into a nightmare. But in this particular case, what was about to happen, they didn't know it. They were following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But what was happening, number one, there were people in Jerusalem from all over the known world that were there on Pentecost that suddenly had become Christians. And they stayed around in Jerusalem, and they hadn't come to stay around. They hadn't come with that kind of funding to stay around, but they came to Jerusalem for the feast. And they would have gone home in a couple of days. But because the outpouring of the Spirit happened, these folks got saved, and they were invited into the fellowship. They were invited into the homes of the people. And the people sold things and laid it at the feet of the apostles so that they could be taken care of, so that they could be sustained until they could be discipled. This is just the way it is. And even to this day, there are moments in life where people sell things and give it so that somebody can have what they need. We have cars given all the time. We have things donated all the time. We have people sell property and give a portion of that to make sure that the needs are met in a certain family that are really in trouble. There's all kinds of opportunities out there for that sort of thing. But it doesn't happen unless there's relationship. That's amazing to me how many people come to us that say, well, you know, I used to go to your church a while back and we're about to lose our house, or we're short on utilities money this month. We can't pay our bills. They're going to turn off our power and so forth and so on. Man, it just eats me up when those things happen, and we try and help as many of those as we can. But the bottom line is, folks, we're supposed to give and minister first to the household of faith. Not folks carrying their roots around in a pot all over town, just doing whatever they want to do. There needs to be a relational basis for that. There needs to be an accountability basis for that. And there needs to be help beyond writing a check. Socialism doesn't work, and it's not taught in the Word of God. But being social is. I need to care about you. You need to care about me. We're part of the same thing. And when one member of the body hurts, others hurt with it. That's supposed to be the pattern. And so we try and do everything we can to help folks that are part of that family of God. I tell you, it's really a practical thing. And I know this isn't goosebump territory today, but I'm just telling you that this is the way things work. Verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Continuing daily with one accord. There is nothing any more important to the moving of the Spirit of God than unity. There is nothing. And let me tell you that unity often happens best the closer people are. The more you get to know somebody, the more you understand why they do weird stuff. I know you don't do weird stuff, but your neighbor's always doing stupid things. And if you just understood a little bit more about where they're coming from, you'd be a little bit more compassionate. They had things in common. They were together in one accord. They were headed to the temple. The Jews divided the day up in 12 segments. 12 segments. And they had prayer at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. The temple was a place where lots of things happened, but there was an outer court there in the temple where prayers could be held. Church basically did what they've always done. They went back to the temple and they would be there in the outer courts and they could assemble and they could have prayer together. They could be there in the presence of God, so to speak. And then they would continue on from there and go to house, breaking bread. They ate together. As we spoke last week, it was hard to determine what we're talking about when we talk about breaking of bread. And basically the understanding was it was communion, is the Eucharist. It was all of that. Yes, but it was also the meal, and they ate together and they had communion together. And there was really a kind of a wavy line between the two. It was where people said, we belong to one another and we want to be together. We want to be together. And so they ate their food together. Look what it says about that. With gladness and simplicity of heart. They were sincere. They were satisfied. And they were thankful. They spent their time living life together, doing life together. It said in verse 47, and praising God. How do you get together with Christians and not praise God? That's part of fellowship, because you're there, you're part of a one big family, and you've been blessed by that one progenitor, which is Jesus. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. I guess my bottom line here is this. They were praising God, they were eating together, they were studying, they were praying, they were part of the culture. And it said they had favor with all the people. Soon they would be persecuted in a horrible kind of way. In fact, it was already going on. There was something about the demeanor and the nature and the dependability of the Christian population that caused them to have favor with them who thought they were cultists. They had favor with people that did not agree with their theology. They had favor with people that were emperor worshipers. They had favor with people that normally they wouldn't have had favor with. You know, we may have to prepare for persecution. But at the same time, let's make it hard for people to persecute us because we're just disagreeable. Let's be the folks that show up to work on time. Let's be the folks that whenever a tough job needs to be done, the boss thinks of us first. Let's be the folks that pay our bills. And if you can't pay your bills, do not put an ICFU sign on your checks. Do not write "Praise the Lord" on the bottom of your check that bounces. Be people that live lives that makes it hard for people to hate you. Because of the quality, because of the character, because of the dependability, because of the truthfulness. Because of your character. You see, that stuff doesn't happen when you click on the brother so-and-so's podcast. That stuff happens when you're rubbing shoulders with people every day and you have to keep your word when you said to them, if you need help moving, let me know. And they call you on Thursday evening before you're getting ready to go fishing Friday. And you have to do what you said you would do. You have to die to your flesh and say yes and keep your word. You see, that's the kind of stuff that never gets worked out when we have an anonymous kind of Christianity. Where we hold the doctrines to be self-evident, but we do not get involved in the hands-on activity that distinguishes us from others that say they believe but never do. Well, that one done. Aren't you glad we're done with that one? Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I'd like to have our prayer team leaders come and stand here with me today. We might have someone here that needs some prayer today. After I stepped all over people's feet and lampooned their sacred cows, they may be in need of healing today. Hey, here's what I'm saying to you. God is the God of the supernatural. But God has a delivery method ordained and designed to bring heaven's realities into your life. And He will never replace His church. He will never, ever, 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 ever say the age of the church is over. She may have problems. Don't be looking around, as they may be sitting next to you. She may have inadequacies, and she may have failures in the past. But she is still the only thing afloat. Think about those two boys that were picked up on a South Pacific Island this week after 50 days at sea. 50 days at sea in a 12-foot boat. That 12-foot boat didn't look like much. But it was the only thing between them and certain death. I'd like to say to you today, sometimes the church shows its difficult underside. Sometimes it's not what it should be. But our goal is not then to leave it. Our goal then is to say, okay, what do I need to do? How do I need to contribute? How do I need to fit in? How do I need to give back into that entity so that it becomes what God had in mind? Because God will honor that. And God will multiply our lives in the process. Why don't you just bow your head just for a moment with me? Boy, I tell you, over the years, this is the thing that continually just grips my heart. There's people that have been hurt in church. People that have been hurt by Christians that are not living what they say. Folks that have kind of disenfranchised themselves and feel like, hey, you know, I can show up whenever I can. And they wonder why their lives are in such a wreck. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. For every person within the sound of my voice that realizes they're not as plugged in as they should be. That realizes, Lord Jesus, they've allowed the enemy to threaten, the enemy to lie, the enemy to divide them from ever being a part of anything like I've described. Fear of rejection. Fear of disappointment. All the things that keep people from really committing themselves to relational things certainly apply here. God, I pray today that a healing would come upon these people. I pray, Father, you'd give them trust and faith in you so that they would give us a chance, give one another a chance. Father, I pray for healing, broken hearts, broken dreams, and broken promises. Father, I ask you today that you'd begin to build your body with all those broken and damaged parts and mold them together, God, like one solid piece. Make a family out of us. Make a family out of us. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for your principles. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for the opportunity to start over. Be everything you dreamt we would be. I'd like to ask you right now if you'd like to come for prayer for anything. Maybe you don't know the Lord today. Maybe you've never really received Jesus. This would be a great opportunity for you today to just slip up here and settle that issue with one of the prayer counselors. Maybe today you've been one of those people that have been hurt. Maybe today you're just looking for a place where you can begin to function the way God wants you to function as a believer. Why don't you come pray with us today? God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.